Morning. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are glad that you are here. If you are tuning in online, welcome. We are glad you are here as well. Thank you for being with us today. And let me just echo what Pastor Matt said at the beginning of our service. If you are a guest, I would love the opportunity to meet you. Take just a moment, come and say hello at the end of the service. I have a gift that I want to give you just for being our guest today. So take a moment and come by and say hello. It'd be great to see you and to just talk with you for a moment. Well, today we are going to be continuing our series, and this is the series. It is called Turning Thanksgiving into Thanksgiving. But I wanted to take a minute and go back and tell you some of what we're going to be doing beyond here. This is a three-part series. We're going to talk today about Thanksgiving as well, and then we talk next week about Thanksgiving, the person of Thanksgiving, why I'm thankful for Jesus, and we're going to talk about that. But then the next week, December 5th, we start a Christmas series called The Promise. You say, what is The Promise? Well, let me tell you this. The Old Testament will not make sense to you outside of The Promise. The New Testament will not make sense to you outside of The Promise. As a matter of fact, world events will not make sense to you outside of The Promise, and your purpose in life, you'll never be able to find it outside of The Promise. You say, what is The Promise? You're going to have to come on December 5th, and then you'll know what it is. So, make plans to join us. It's a four-part series, takes us up to and just to the day after Christmas, and so I am looking forward to that, and I hope to see you here for that. But for right now, like I said, we are continuing our series talking about how to make Thanksgiving not just a day on the calendar, but the way that you live your life. We want to turn Thanksgiving into Thanksgiving, and today we're looking at the practice of Thanksgiving. So we're looking at what real gratitude looks like. Real gratitude isn't just a feeling that you have when something good comes your way. And so many times we confuse the feeling with the proper response. Gratitude is actually a response to God. It is a response when somebody does something nice or good on your behalf. We are commanded over and over again in Scripture to give thanks to God and to be grateful for all the different benefits that He provides. You know, it's interesting. I was just thinking this week about what it means even just to live in this country. The fact that you live in the United States of America is an amazing blessing in and of itself. And of course, we live here, so we take it for granted so many times. But I came across this statistic. If you were to take all the world's population, 7 billion people, if you were to reduce that population down to 1,000 representative people, so take the entire world's population and reduce it down to 1,000, but it was representative of the world still, and you were to place those 1,000 people in a city, that city would have a very distinctive appearance. Out of the 1,000 people who make up that city, only 46 of them would be Americans. The other 954 would be all the people from all the other countries. But those 46 would receive half the income of the entire city. Those 46 people who represent Americans, their life expectancies would be 78 years of age, while the rest of the world, on average, would be a life expectancy of 40 years of age. Those 46 people who represent Americans would eat 70% above the daily food requirement, while 80% of the rest of the city would never get a balanced meal. As a matter of fact, the garbage disposals of those 46 people would eat better than much of the population of that city. We are indeed an amazingly blessed people. Now, in life, the earnestness, the intensity of our response should be at the level of what's been done for us. So if we're going to be grateful, it really ought to be at the level of what has happened in your life. Think about it like this. Maybe it's your birthday, or maybe somebody just wants to be nice to you and they give you a card. okay? And you read that card, and it's very thoughtful. It's somebody who's put a lot of thought into writing a nice note into it and that sort of thing, and you respond with a sincere thank you. They spend a little money. They spend a little time on you. You say, thanks, that was nice. I appreciate that. That made my day, okay? That's definitely in line with the kindness toward you. But what if somebody gives you a car? What if somebody walks up to you and hands you the keys to a new car? Do you look and say, thanks, that made my day? And then you turn around and walk off? No. If somebody gives you a car, your grateful response is going to be, are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, this is amazing. You shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't receive this, but I will. Don't worry. Thank you. Thank you. You do not know what this means to me. You're going to be really excited about that. The intensity or the level of your grateful response is amped up based on the intensity of the gift that's given. Well, what about a cure? You're on death's door. You don't have any hope for the future. Your time is running out. But out of nowhere, somebody comes to you and says, I have a cure for what you've got. You're going to live. You're going to see your kids grow up. You're going to be able to go back to work. You're going to be able to enjoy life with your spouse. A card is good, yeah. Man, a car, that's great. But a cure? That's amazing. They don't even compare. Hey, thanks for the card. That was nice. Oh my goodness, a car. I'm so excited. I don't know what to say. Thank you. But a cure? I'm going to say thank you. Thank you. For the rest of my life, I'm going to say thank you to that person. What I'm trying to get you to understand today is how little for most of us, how insignificant our grateful response is to God for all that God has given to us. Most of us have given God a card reaction when we ought to be giving him a cure reaction. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Today we'll be looking at probably the most popular Thanksgiving text of all time. It's a story in Luke's gospel. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. If you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, on the back of your notes page, your bulletin, there's a QR code. Follow that QR code. It'll take you to a digital version of these notes. If you're following along digitally, there'll probably be a link for you to be able to access that. Luke chapter 17 is where we will be today. And basically what's happening, there is an encounter towards the end of Jesus's earthly life. He is on one of his many road trips. This time he is headed to Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9 verse 51 illustrates a turning point in the book of Luke. You know how you watch a movie or you read a book and there's a pivotal moment in the book or a pivotal moment in the movie where everything hinges on that one time period? Luke chapter 9 verse 51, it tells us about Jesus knowing, here's what it says, knowing that his time to be delivered was here, he resolutely set his face to turn towards Jerusalem. And at that point, from Luke chapter 9 verse 51 to the end of the book, everything that Jesus does is done with this view towards the fact that he is going to Calvary. And so this is given to us within that context in Luke 17. Everybody who reads this comes to the inescapable conclusion that there is a formula for Thanksgiving that's going to provide wholeness and purpose for you. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 11. It says this, while traveling to Jerusalem, remember he's on his way, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. That means, if you have another translation, it'll say that they were lepers. It's a very specific skin disease we're talking about here. They stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, Jesus' feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." That's an interesting word, and we'll talk about it later. But now that we've read his word, let's speak with the author in prayer. Father, help us to understand it is possible today to be in this room or to be watching via video and be blessed by you, but not really be born of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that distinction today, that it is a distinction with a definite difference, and to help us to move towards being people who Thanksgiving is not just a date on the calendar, it is a manner of life. Give us your grace to find it today in Jesus' name. Amen. We find Jesus today. He's en route to Jerusalem. As he passes through the regions of Samaria, Galilee, he enters into a certain village, and he encounters 10 guys who are lifting up their voices, it says. They're yelling, asking for mercy. Jesus speaks healing to them, and only one of them returns to give thanks. Now, one of the things you have to understand about Luke's gospel is Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who is a Gentile. And so, as such, Luke is a vigorous champion for the outsider. Luke realizes that he was living a life where he was on the outside looking in until Jesus died for him. And then those doors that were a barrier to him were flung wide open so that he could come to know Jesus himself. And that's how Luke writes in his gospel. Luke mentions more about foreigners or the outcast people than any of the other gospel writers combined. And right here, we have a story about outsiders, people who are looking in. Jesus' response to these 10 lepers is really revealing. It shows us 3 different things. You've got some blanks on the back of your notes page that you can use to fill in to kind of remember this today. He gives us 3 different actions. Remember, gratitude is an action that we perform. So what's he calling us to do? 3 different things. First of all, he's calling us to get up. Get up. Don't miss the master. These men, it says they stood at a distance, so they stood up at a distance and raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You get the picture. He's traveling through the village here, and he meets some lepers. Now, they're a good distance off. They had heard these reports of Jesus, that he's providing healing for people. They stood at a distance because they couldn't get close. Mosaic law prevented them from having contact. On a good, normal day, a leper had to stay 6 feet away from any person who was not infected. If the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 50 yards of them. If somebody inadvertently approached them, they were commanded by law to scream out to that person, "Unclean! Unclean!" So what did these lepers do when Jesus passed by? They got up. They showed an amazing amount of fortitude. They said, "You know what? This is the moment." They began to shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They could have just sat there in their hopelessness, but they didn't. Is there anybody here like that this morning? They're all alike. They all suffer from the same disease. So do we. Leprosy. Leprosy is actually caused by a bacterium that's similar to tuberculosis. What it does, it comes into your body, and when it does, it attacks your nervous system. Begins with the peripheral nervous system, which is what controls the extremities of your body, and typically what we refer to as the senses, taste, touch, smell, sight, that sort of thing. It eats away, your body actually attacks itself. It eats away at what's called a myelin sheath that protects each one of your nerve endings, and it essentially deadens them. And so what winds up happening to your body is you lose the ability to have those senses, and you lose all ability to touch. And so what happens is a leper gets injured, does not realize that they are injured, and that cut begins, or that cut or that bruise or whatever it is, over time gets infected, can turn gangrenous, and at that point there is a hardening that takes place. Sclerosis is what it's called, and those items, those extremities, begin to fall off of your body. Your nose falls off of your body. Your fingers fall off of your body. Your toes fall off of your body. It's hideous. The leper had no competitor. He suffered a long, slow, agonizing death, and you couldn't be around anybody else. You had to go to what at those times were called leper colonies, where there were a group of people who were just like you. The leper was an outcast. He was shut out. In the first century, these people were just abandoned human wreckage, living hopelessly until their death. But all of these guys had a desperate determination to live. They didn't give up. When they heard Jesus was passing by, they go out to meet Jesus. They get up. They appeal to him for help. And here are 10 guys who get up to call out to him because they want to make sure they don't miss the master. Is anybody here or on video sitting beside the road this morning? Time and again, Jesus has passed by and you've said, yeah, okay, maybe later, maybe later. You never called out to him. Or maybe you sought comfort from some of the people around you who are in the same boat you are, and you only find more misery. Thanksgiving week, y'all, it is time to get up. If you don't, you might miss the master. Get up. Don't miss the master. Second thing, get out. Get out. Don't miss the miracle. Verse 14, when he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. Now, don't lose the mental picture. These guys get up, and then they get out. They obey the Lord, which is evidence that they believe here. Now, this is an attitude that is really amazing when you think about it. These 10 guys get up. They call out to Jesus. Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, when he's saying that, he's not just saying that to give them an idea of what to do. There was a protocol that was involved here. God gave, in Old Testament Mosaic law, a formula for determining whether or not somebody had been cured of leprosy. And the way it worked was this. If you believed you had been cured, you had to go and show yourselves to the priest. The priest would look at you and confirm whether or not you had genuinely been cleansed. If you had been cleansed, you would offer a sin offering, and then you could go on your way and go and find your family and be reunited and have a wonderful time. You know how many times that happened? Zero. People didn't get cured of leprosy. You can't get cured of leprosy. You have to be healed. And so what winds up happening is they get up and they leave to go to the priest. But make sure you understand, they begin walking while they still have leprosy. They were still lepers. It took faith for these guys to step out in obedience to the word of God. And while they were going, the text says, they were healed. Only cleansed lepers were supposed to go and show themselves to the priest. This took an amazing amount of faith on their part. Can I pause to say something here we all need to hear about faith this Thanksgiving week? If you wait until your problems are all over to get up and to start walking by faith, you're not going to do it. You will miss the power of God in your circumstances. You can't say, Lord, if there's enough money, I'm going to follow your instructions about giving. You can't pray, Lord, if you'll just solve this issue with my family, then I'll go ahead and come back to church again. We do not put conditions on God. Instead, God calls us to step out and to trust Him before anything else has changed. He says, are you going to be mine and love me and serve me despite the disease? Will you obey me in spite of your lack of resources? Will you follow me now despite the depression? Will you trust me even when everything else you are seeing defies that conclusion in your life? James says that faith without works is dead. There are a lot of people in Greenville County who say they have found faith in Jesus, but their actions and their attitudes really belie that claim. You know what Jesus is looking for? Jesus is not looking for fake it till you make it. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to get up and follow my promise and know that it is enough. He's looking for what he found in Noah, who started building a boat over 100 years before it started to rain. He's looking for what he found in Abraham, who's worshiping the pagan moon god in Ur. And God says, get up and go into a land that I will give you as an inheritance. And Abraham stunningly and shockingly gets up, leaves it all behind, and goes to that land that God had told him about. That's what God's looking for. Some of y'all, I'm talking to you right now, and you are in horrible circumstances right now. What is awaiting you this Thanksgiving week is the great question. Are you going to trust Him beyond what you can see? What's God holding in store for people who will take Him at His word? As they were going, they were healed. They take Him at His word. They get out. They start to walk. Maybe right now you're living in those verses. You haven't had the word of God yet. You haven't seen the mighty work of God, but you're walking. You're doing what God's called you to do. Too many lepers never start walking, and so they don't see what God wants to do in their life. The Bible simply says that they were healed as they went on their way. In the Greek language, that's the language the New Testament was originally written in, that word healed, it's in the passive voice. And the reason they put it in the passive voice, Luke puts it in the passive voice, he doesn't want to leave any doubt as to how they were healed. They didn't do anything to get healed. All of them, all 10, as they went on their way, were healed. All they had was the word of Christ. All they had was the promise of God, but that was enough. Y'all, before every miraculous work of God, He moves us out to where all we have is a promise that He has given. That is the faith life. And it's not the kind of life He calls some Christians to and some Christians not to. It's the kind of life He calls every Christian to. Every single one of you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, God is calling you to go beyond what you can see while they were going. Those words have never been spoken by some of the people in this room. You've played it safe, and because you've played it safe, you've missed the miracle. They got up and they got out. But then I want to say a word about one of them. Because he got back. Don't miss the moment. One of them, seeing that he was healed, verse 15, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Look at these 10 men. They're all lepers. They all call on the Lord Jesus. They all step out in faith. They're all healed. They all get up. They all get out. That is where the likeness ends. Why? Well, think about it. They're on their way to the priest. As they're walking to the priest, they see. I mean, it's not hard to tell if you've been healed. They start to realize they've been cleansed. They're amazed. They hug each other. And when that guy's hugging that other guy, he says, I haven't hugged my wife in months. I need to go find my wife. man, that's such a nice thing. He's thinking about his marriage. And he goes off. Another one says, I wonder what's happened to my shop. Man, I need to get back to work and support my family. That's being a real good husband and dad. And so he goes off. One of them says, I had a baby that I have never even touched. And he goes to see his child. What a great dad. One by one, they're all gone, except one. There is one left standing alone. The other nine are never heard from again in this story. They got up and they got out, but they didn't get back. What about this one guy? He probably has a wife. He probably has a kid or two. He probably has a business too. Friends he hasn't seen in what seems like forever. But something is more important. Something overrides all of those natural, nice desires that we just talked about. It's not that they're not important. Something else is more important. And so he's overwhelmed and he goes and he turns to face Jesus. He had to get back. That had to do with his gratitude. If not, he's going to miss this moment. Is there anybody like that here today? One time you were in a crisis. Once you got up, you cried out for mercy. Once you got out and you walked by faith and you did what God said, and God helped you out of his graciousness and his mercy. But then you didn't miss that. You missed that moment because you didn't get back a very important moment. Jesus asks these rhetorical questions. They're designed to make us think. He says, weren't there 10 people cleansed? Well, the obvious answer is yes. Where are the nine? Well, the obvious answer is they're not there. Didn't anybody return to give glory to God except this foreigner? He wasn't asking for an answer. He's just making an observation. They'd missed the moment. Too many people sitting right in the middle of the Five Forks area are in the company of the nine today. They got up, they got out, but then they went on their way when the blessings came and just receive them and receive them and receive them. Jesus is still asking, where are the nine? Anybody in the company of the nine listening to the message today? There are two words to describe what happened to all 10 of the lepers. Verse 15, you find the word healed. That comes from a word used medically in Jesus' day to mean mended or whole or put back together. You've probably heard the word if you've been in Bible studies before. It's the word katartizo, and it means to mend back together or to put back together. Another medical term comes in verse 17. It says they were cleansed. It emphasizes wellness, but it has this social dimension to it too. It meant they were free from the stigma. They were free from the defilement of leprosy. Ceremonially clean, totally cured. But there is one more word. It's the very last verse of your text, and it is used exclusively for the one guy who got back. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Made you well is a very different word from the others. It's not a medical word necessarily, although it was a word that was used for the healthy and safe delivery of a baby. It is the Greek word sozo, and it means to save. It is a word that was used of sailors when they were plucked out of the water after their ship had sunk. They were sozo. They were saved. It was a word used for somebody who was on death row, maybe even already in the Colosseum with wild animals, and Caesar gave them a reprieve. They were sozo. They were saved. It is a word that means completeness, a word that means wholeness. When Matthew began his gospel, he starts with the Christmas story. And in Matthew chapter 1, he gives that beautiful picture where the angel is talking to Joseph and says, you will call his name Jesus because he will sozo, save his people from their sins. That was the word the Apostle Paul used to describe what happens to a person who publicly confesses Jesus Christ and believes that he is the triumphant Savior of their life. They turn from their sin and their own way of trying to make life work, and they trust Jesus alone to save them. He says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. Saved. It's what he promises. Only the Samaritan heard, your faith has made you sozo. He became whole not just on the outside, he became whole on the inside. The other nine who ran to the priest, yeah, they were declared clean, but this one was declared well by Jesus himself. Are we really that far removed from this scene? Y'all, the disease of sin is far more dangerous than the disease of leprosy. The finished work of leprosy is the destruction of your body. The finished work of sin is the destruction of your soul. Is there anybody here today who feels this? Jesus didn't come to earth to heal people of their diseases. Make sure you understand that. If he did, Jesus would have just come to this planet and established the finest hospital you've ever seen. He came to this world to seek and to save the lost. Jesus in Luke chapter 19 gives us his mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. He came to make people whole. Now here's the result of the miracle. 10 men were cleansed, but only one of them became whole. 90% of them received a small portion of what could have been theirs, but only one of them received salvation. Don't make the mistake this morning of thinking just because you have been blessed by God that you belong to God. That just because you were born in the United States of America, you belong to God. That just because your parents were Christians, that you belong to God. That just because you are successful in your career, that you belong to God. That just because you hold a position or a title at Five Forks Baptist Church, that you belong to God. God blesses everybody. Scripture says he makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Everybody is blessed by God, but not everybody belongs to God. Only people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin really belong to God. Jesus wants to do more than just clean you up. He wants to make you whole and complete. One of my favorite promises in the Bible, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. The word perform right there means complete it. It's a process. Have you approached Jesus today maybe because you want fire insurance to keep you out of hell? Or are you continuing at his feet every day so that he is making you whole? I don't know why you came to Five Forks Baptist Church today, but I know why Jesus came here. Jesus came here to make you whole. That's why he's here, and that's why you should be here. William Barclay wrote, so often once a man has gotten what he wants, he never comes back. Jesus is passing by. Where are the nine? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, you have a rich opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. We talked a little bit at the beginning of this about a cure. In the quietness of this moment, as you are focused on the sound of my voice, I want you to think about somebody coming to offer you a cure for a terminal disease that you have. And they say, I have the ability to cure you. I am going to take all of the disease out of your body that is killing you. And I'm going to put it into me. I will die in your place. What an amazing act of love. That someone would take your disease and sentence themselves to death for it so that you could live. Friend, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. Jesus came with a cure for your sin. It is free, but it is not cheap. It cost him his life on the cross. And if you are willing today to turn from your sin, from your own way of trying to make life work, Jesus has promised he'll save you. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be sozo, will be saved. So if you're watching digitally today, if you're in your living room or your cubicle at work or your dining room, it doesn't matter where you are. If you're sitting in this room in person in worship today and you want to call on Jesus, you're tired of your sin and you want to come to Christ today, you can come to Christ. You do it through the vehicle of prayer, simply calling on his name, talking to God. You can pray something just like this. You can say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and then proved you were God by raising from the grave on the third day. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Those of you watching digitally, if you just prayed that prayer, those of you in this room following along, if you prayed that prayer, if you meant that in your heart, congratulations, you are a member of the family of God. And Jesus says to you exactly what he said to leper number 10, your faith has made you whole. I want to encourage you, email me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share in your joy and give you some follow-up material that'll help you in your new life in Christ. Those of you here today, if you prayed that prayer, we want to know about it. I'd love for you to come during this time that we call the invitation and just say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer, and we'd love to celebrate with you and share in what God's doing in your life. Or maybe you need to pray that prayer. I want to encourage you during our time of invitation to make your way into one of the four aisles we have here and join me for prayer. Maybe there's a need in your life I haven't talked about. Maybe you just need to come and thank God for the rich blessings he's placed into your life every day. Maybe you don't want to miss the miracle in your life, so you need to get up and start moving in response to the promise of God. Maybe you need to join Five Forks Baptist Church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever the need is in your life, I'm going to ask those in this room to stand. And if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. While we sing, you come right now.